manage the slides.
I should be able to do it from here. I got the...
Okay. We're going to see if this works. Okay. I see where the other 400 people sat. It's in the front of the church, isn't it? Okay. You know, there's an important question I always ask at the beginning of the pastor, and usually I ask a few other people so I can get second opinions, is what time the service ends. I'm really hoping it's not 11. What time does your service normally end?
When you're done.
How about the real answer, like 11:30? Is that about right? That's in the right ballpark? Okay, good. So now, I usually don't keep my phone active or with me when I'm speaking, but today is a little bit of an unusual day. I'm going to go ahead and put this on so that I have an idea what the time is. All right. Good morning. We've been serving at Rift Valley Academy since 1997, and your church has been supporting us almost that entire time. And Dan's right. We were going to visit you guys in 2020. That was all scheduled. And then, well, we'll talk about what happened. At RVA, we serve missionary families from all over Africa, enabling them to serve by providing educational support and a place for their children. And for many of those families, that's a safer place than where they live and work. I'm not even allowed to really name the countries they work in, but you can imagine some of those dangerous places that are in Africa where you might not want to have your kids because it's not that safe, and they send them to us. And we get them for 3 months, and then they're home with their parents or somewhere with their parents for a month, and then they're back with us for 3 months. And that's our primary ministry to the children of missionaries who are serving throughout Africa. We're going to talk more about that as we go also. But it has been our pleasure to see how God is building up this next generation to continue to expand his kingdom around the world. We have prayer cards and other information that are out there. Actually, the prayer cards that are out there are old. We have new ones coming, and I can send new ones to y'all once we get them. We had just a small stash of old ones left. Missy's not going to be happy that I have the old ones here, and I'm handing those out. She likes her photo in the new ones better. I'm not sure why. So just don't tell her I gave you the old ones, and all is good. And then we have a website that has lots of good information with videos and links and stuff. And actually, the picture that was up there previously was kind of the front page of our website. The picture you see now is actually our family. We were all together for Christmas, so this is our family photo. And then we were all together yesterday, which was really an answer to prayer as Missy's mom took a turn for the worse this past week. And we had a chance to be together as a family with her yesterday. You'll notice there's a small baby in there. We'll talk about that in a little bit too. Caden, our first grandchild, was born December 3rd, so he was 2 months old yesterday when he met his great-grandmother. And it's kind of a blessing to have him with us right now at this time. So, as Missy and I kept talking about actually, let me pray before we get going. Father God, thank you that you are in our midst. And I pray that you will just, that your words will be spoken today, not my words, that you will speak what you need to the hearts of people here. And as we look at your word in scripture, Lord, that however that speaks to each individual, that we will hear you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Missy and I talked a lot about what we want to share with churches, why we're on this home assignment. We tossed around a lot of different ideas. And we considered actually what we shared with churches while we were on our last home assignment. I actually described that home assignment as coviscerated. That's a word that I made up that basically says that COVID eviscerated what was going on in the world at that point. And that's what happened to our previous scheduled visit here. So we haven't been with you for a decade, and that's hard to fathom. But we are grateful to be here now. And as we talked about different things that we could be sharing, we kept circling back to themes that show up in the Great Commission. So we're going to start with that today. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. All the scripture passages, because I'm going to bounce all over the place today, I will have up on the screen so that you can follow along and you don't have to thumb through your Bibles too fast. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, this is not an afterthought at the end of Jesus' time on earth. It's the culmination of the entire narrative of the Bible up until that moment. And it is a blueprint for how that narrative will continue to unfold and is still unfolding. So I have a slightly different version of it up here with a few words highlighted. There are some actions that are in this passage. Go and make disciples. There's a target, all nations. And there are some descriptors of what disciple making looks like, baptizing and teaching. But before we dive into each of these pieces, let's step back and take a look at the person who's giving this command, Jesus. These days, we seem to be living in what I would describe as an age of anxiety. One of our dorm boys these last 2 years struggles with anxiety. He's just 10 years old. Every night, he would ask us to pray. Last year for Ukraine, this year for Israel and Gaza. He's regularly hearing from his parents about these wars and their concern that they could lead to a world war. We could see how this anxiety was impacting his daily life and his relationships. Schools have seen a sharp increase in mental health issues, and we've experienced that at RVA. We live in a world where news and rumors are instantaneous. We live in a world where most people regularly show that they're highlight reels, making us feel like we just aren't quite as good as everyone else. Comparisons to others leave us feeling alone or unworthy or broken. COVID, wars, rumors of wars, politics, divisiveness, those are actually synonyms. I call this the age of discord, that's my other name, the age of age of anxiety or the age of discord. We live in a world that seems almost to be anti-Christian, a world that seems hopeless. And I think that this hopelessness often leads to this anxiety that we're experiencing. On our last home assignment, the words that God put on our hearts to share with churches centered around the theme of hope. So what does hope really mean? I want to talk about that for a few minutes since we didn't get to visit you last time. Hope is much more than my students just hoping they get an A on their next test, especially if they didn't study. Merriam-Webster defines hope as a desire or something longed for. But I think we need to take a look at how the Bible describes hope. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Biblical hope is more than just a desire. It's a desire accompanied by an expectation of or a belief in fulfillment. Hope is more than just wishful thinking or longing without basis. It has a foundation, an expectation that it will really happen. We have good reason for hope when we place our hope in something. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Hope is not found in the things of this world. True hope is found only in God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Our hope is in Jesus. Jesus brings hope in an age of anxiety. Finally, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." I love this imagery. Hope as an anchor. Envision those stormy, anxiety-inducing seas. I think of some stories with Jesus when the disciples were sleeping in the boat and the disciples weren't sleeping. They were awake in the boat and were terrified, and Jesus was just resting and sleeping. And Jesus calmed the storm. Or the time when they were in the boat and the seas were stormy and Jesus comes walking across the water. Imagine those stormy seas, feeling like the boat's about to capsize. Then see Jesus as the anchor for the ages. Yesterday, today, forever. The early church used the anchor as a symbol of hope because it was regarded as a symbol of safety. a symbol to remind them of the surety of their hope in Jesus. Who is your anchor? Where do you turn to steady yourself when life goes haywire? Let's return to the Great Commission, because we know a little bit about Jesus, who is the hope. The hope of the nations is what we shared about last time we were on home assignment. The Great Commission has some key words. Go, we'll come back to that in a few minutes, and make disciples. Quite simply, a disciple is someone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, intentionally learns from him, and strives to live more like him. Does that describe you? Dick Brogdon, who's an RVA graduate, describes this for missions. The core building block of missions anywhere is to make disciples. Churches are collections of faithful disciples making disciples who make disciples. The process of making disciples is just called discipleship. At RVA this year, we're focusing on discipleship. In our context, this often means mentoring, but it also happens in dorms, in classrooms, and on sports pitches. In a recent survey with our students, it was observed that the number one way that a student knows an adult cares about them is when we listen to them when they speak. So this is what discipleship looks like. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. The form of regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Our lives are like a journey. In the first part of the journey, we live in sin, apart from God. We don't know Jesus. Somewhere along the way, a better hope is introduced. Someone, or often many someones, introduces us to Jesus. At some point, we make a deliberate choice to accept the free gift of salvation, and Jesus becomes our hope. Very simply, in the chaos of the world today, all we need is Jesus. Jesus is enough, and Jesus is the only way. Today, the world may consider those words to be controversial or even divisive. They may trigger claims of exclusivity. And this is one of the paradoxes of who Jesus is. He is both inclusive and exclusive at the same time. He wants every single person to come to salvation through him. He's inclusive. While saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. And that's about as exclusive as you can get. But Jesus is enough. Jesus is the only way. And it starts with choosing to follow Jesus. So what does it mean to make disciples? Well, discipleship does involve baptizing. It tells us this right here in Matthew 28. Baptism is a symbol of conversion, of change. It's a public declaration that we have chosen to follow Jesus. Then we begin a new journey, a new life in Jesus, no longer controlled by sin, but now seeking to become more like Jesus each and every day. People should see a change in our lives when we accept Jesus. In verse 22 of Hebrews 7, it says, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. This is true hope, hope that has an expectation of being fulfilled because of his sacrifice on the cross. So let me close out this little section about hope. We have hope for the future, that we will be redeemed on the day of judgment. That's the hope that we knew and know that Missy's mom experienced as she passed away this morning. Do you have that hope? We have hope for the present, that we are not alone, but are loved by God and have purpose. And we even have hope over the past, that our failures, our brokenness, are not greater than God's power to transform. Discipleship also involves teaching. In Hebrews 7, it is through knowing Jesus that we draw near to God. There's an implication of an ongoing journey of getting closer to God. Matthew 28 uses the phrase, teaching them to obey. It's more than just knowing about Jesus. It's knowing Jesus and seeking to be more like him, reading his word and following what he has laid out for us in the Bible. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, gives us a little bit of insight into this. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Discipleship has the same root word as discipline. The process of discipleship involves growing in our spiritual disciplines. There are varying lists on what might be the spiritual disciplines for followers of Jesus, but I think most will include reading, studying, and memorizing God's word, praying, giving, fasting, and fellowship. A mentor is an older, more experienced Christian who walks with a new or younger believer, helping to develop these disciplines so that we can become more like Christ. Therefore, discipleship does require a human connection. With COVID came isolation, and we've experienced the tremendous negative impact that comes from that isolation. God has created us to live and grow in community, together seeking to become more like Christ. One organization that we use to look at their research regularly to help inform things that we do at RVA is Axis. And they had a recent article that had some 2003 data from the Associated Press, so very recent, said that 43% of people in the U.S. between the ages of 18 and 29 identify religiously as none, which is defined as those who favor no particular religion. Dr. Jeff Myers, who's the president of Summit Ministries, an organization with the goal of helping give students an unshakable faith, says, when I'm asking the question, why does 70% of young adults walk away from the church? The question we should be asking is, why do 30% stay? And here's what some of the research tells us. The three biggest reasons that young adults choose to stay with Jesus is they are equipped with a biblical worldview that makes sense of the actual things going on in their world. In other words, they see how what we talk about here on Sunday mornings happens throughout the rest of the week, influences what happens throughout the rest of the week. They make connections with older mentors in the church, with people who have lived and experienced what it means to follow Jesus over a lifetime. And they have become part of a vibrant community of people who are trying to live as if their beliefs are actually true. So that gives us some idea of what discipleship might look like in the context of our churches and with our young people. It gives us some idea of what discipleship should look like in the context of our school and at RVA. All who are followers of Jesus should be in a discipling relationship, either being discipled or discipling someone else, or possibly both. For parents, this can start with your own children. As I reflect on raising our children, I see what other parents are doing now and think, wow, I wish I'd done that with our kids. It's so easy to fall into that comparison game. But then I remember that each of our children had a mentor, had some other significant adult in their life that was not my wife or I. Someone else who spoke into their life and helped to disciple each of them to better know and follow Jesus. You see, this idea of discipleship, this is a group activity. We can all be involved in this, and we should be all engaged and involved in this. As dorm parents at RVA, we have opportunities to help each child entrusted to our care develop a love for God's word and to seek God each day in prayer. I forgot to mention this at the beginning, so I'm going to take a short diversion. Several people, as they came in today, asked about Missy's mom and how she was doing, which tells me that your prayer network works great, and prayer is so fundamental. I know that my wife, who's far better at this than I am, is praying for our kids every day. Prayer is a key, and we thank you for your prayers over these years. Continuing, it's easy to see this relationship as dorm parents as one that grows disciples, but we need to stay focused on disciple making This is at the core of what we are called to do as followers of Jesus. It's easy to get distracted with lots of other good things that we can do in churches or at schools or wherever and lose sight of the importance of making disciples, laying that foundation that our kids, our young people, our new believers, no matter what age they might be, will hold on to and grow so that they become ones who are also making disciples. Another piece I'd like to talk about here is all nations. Our discipleship's not limited to just our families or just our neighborhoods or just our churches. In fact, Jesus clearly identifies the target audience in Matthew as all nations. God's concern for all nations begins in Genesis. That's why I said this is not the beginning of the story. This is a continuation. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, the Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household." Feels a little bit like a missionary there. "And go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." And it sounds like a lot of good stuff, like Abraham's going to have it good. But that's kind of that top line theology. And that says, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." Still sounds focused a little bit on Abraham, but then God says, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That phrase, "all peoples," is really, really important. This next photo is a photo of a cemetery in Morocco. And I think this helps to symbolize some of the hopelessness that's in our world. There's a large white building kind of in the center that you see lots of little small white things around it. Every one of those is a tombstone. Every one of those tombstones represents somebody who died without ever hearing the gospel. They never even knew that they had a choice to accept Jesus as their Savior. They have no hope without Christ. This is even more dramatic or traumatic for a Muslim because they believe their good works have to somehow outweigh their bad works to earn their way into heaven. It doesn't work like that. If only they had known that the price had already been paid. There are some parts of the world that are more hopeless than others. As part of Africa Inland Mission, we have a desire to share the gospel with unreached people groups. This is another thing that we shared and would have shared with you 4 years ago. These are groups that are far more hopeless than those who live around us and have not chosen to follow Jesus. These are people who don't even know that Jesus exists. I've got a short little video, because you're probably tired of listening to me talk so much, to just kind of show you what it is to be an unreached people group. And I think when Dan hits the next button, it'll start.
What is a UPG? UPG stands for Unreached People Group. But to understand what that means, we need to first talk about people groups. When Jesus told his followers, "Go and make disciples of all nations," the Greek words he used were ta ethne, meaning all ethnic groups or people groups. So what is a people group? A people group is basically a group of individuals that have a common sense of history, language, beliefs, and identity. It is pretty much a group of people that considers us, us, and everyone else, them. While there are about 196 countries in the world today, there are over 16,000 distinct people groups. Let's look at Pakistan as an example. That is one nation going by our English word, but ethnically, Pakistan has over 400 distinct nations or people groups within its borders. Around 7,000 of those 16,000 total people groups are considered UPGs, or unreached people groups. A group is considered unreached if less than 2% of their population is evangelical Christian. That is, it has too few true believers to evangelize and disciple the rest of the people group. Almost 3 billion people fall into this category. Over 3,000 of those 7,000 unreached people groups are considered UUPGs, or unengaged unreached people groups. These people groups have no churches, no believers, no missionaries, and no one actively focused on engaging them. 95% of all unreached people groups are located in the part of the world between 10 degrees latitude and 40 degrees latitude, stretching from North Africa to Southeast Asia. We call this the 1040 window. It's in the 1040 window that most of the major non-Christian religions hold sway. Collectively, they are known as the Thumb People, tribal, Hindu, unreligious, including many Chinese, Muslim, and Buddhist. Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached as a testimony to ta ethne, all people groups, and then the end would come. Less than 3% of our total cross-cultural missionary force is working with unreached people groups. We must go to the unreached. At the same time, it's estimated that over 350 unreached people groups are living in the United States today as immigrants, refugees, and international students. We must welcome the unreached. Christ commands us to make disciples of all nations. Jesus is alive. His mission for us is clear, yet the task stands incomplete. Together, we can change that.
Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb." So if every single people group is supposed to be represented at the end of time, all nations will be present. There's still work to be done. Some of you may be hoping Jesus will come tomorrow. I don't think that's likely. Not until every single people group has been reached. That's what we're called to all the way back in Matthew 28, and that's the job we're still engaged in as believers and followers of Jesus. So the key word in the Great Commission is go. Here we are back at the beginning. Jesus' commands begins with the word go. Actually, he begins with, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." We're not only commanded to go, but we are empowered to go. Not to stay, not to hang out, not to wait. Go. God could have simply revealed himself to everyone. And sometimes he does choose to do that. But instead, he chooses to let us have a part in sharing the good news. And he wants us to share in his love and concern for the lost. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." In recent years, the term evangelical has been hijacked as a political term. I believe we need to return to being evangelical. A former bishop of the EC Church once asked in an Episcopal address, "Are we evangelical in name only, having a relationship with God but telling nobody about it? Are you ready to share the hope that you have in Christ?" We live in a world that is dominated by hopelessness. How can we bring hope to this hopeless world? The next photo comes from northern Kenya. God's working in some amazing ways in our world today. Throughout the Muslim world, people are having visions and dreams of Jesus and hungering to know more about him and are waiting for someone to tell them about Jesus. In northern Kenya, on the border of Ethiopia, men and women walk for miles barefoot on hot sand to hear the word of God being preached by AIM missionaries, Eddie and Rachel. This is a picture from there. Their son was in our dorm the last 2 years. We have some friends who were also teachers at RVA 20 years ago. They kept seeing Morocco again and again in the news, in the movie, in conversation. They became convinced that God was calling them there. Instead of teaching, they moved into the business world in a predominantly Muslim country. This has opened many doors for them to build relationships and share the good news. They were not really trained or educated to do what they do, but they did hear God's desire for the nations. And today they're sharing the hope of Jesus among unreached peoples who didn't even know that Jesus exists. They're taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now you might be sitting here thinking, well, I could never do something like that. They'd probably be the first to tell you that they're not really qualified to do what they do. But God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He changes the world through people just like you. And as he calls, he equips and he empowers. So back to Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." God equips us and empowers us for the task he has called us to. Therefore, go and make disciples. That starts here. It starts now. Practicing making disciples in our own communities, in our own churches. Of all nations, consider how you might be involved in reaching all nations, in the unreached peoples, for Jesus. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Introducing people to Jesus so that they too can make that choice and experience the hope found only in him. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Discipling young believers as they grow in their relationship with Christ so that they too, in turn, can make disciples. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus promises to be with us each step of the way in this journey of life. There's no promise here that's going to be easy or simple, but he does promise to be with us. So go and make disciples. Thank you.
Thank you, Brian. That is our challenge right from the Word of God this morning, to go and make disciples of all nations beginning where we are. And it's been said, you're either a mission field or a missionary. Because all the world is either a missionary, those who don't, mission field who don't know Jesus, and if those who us do, we are a missionary to share the good news of God's love with those who don't know him. So that's our challenge, and thank you for reminding us. And Brian, that's been our focus. We've been trying to focus in on our church here is discipleship. And reminding us again of that's our calling, that's our commission from the Lord to be making disciples, telling others about Jesus, beginning with our family, beginning with our community, and extending to those who have not heard. And how long do we do that? Number, what is it, Thelma?
460.
In the blue book, number 460. And how long do we do that? Till the whole world knows. We keep that mission and commission of Christ until all the world knows, have heard the name of Jesus, and we long for his return. So let's join together. This is our challenge, to make disciples, to tell the world that God is love until the whole world knows. We all need to do our part in that. As God gives us, enables us, stand together. we heard? Our challenge is from Jesus to go to make disciples right where we are and to those who haven't heard. Brian, please assure Missy of our prayers, of our love and support as we continue to pray for you and support you. And as we close today, I'm going to ask Brian if you would come in the middle. And if every kind of the middle of the aisle, I'm going to ask people to kind of gather around him. And we're going to pray for Brian. And Ralph, I'm going to ask you to do that in closing as we lay hands on Brian and pray for him and Missy. And if you would lead us, Brian, Ralph, in prayer to pray for Brian, Missy, and their ministry. If everyone can gather around and just lay hands on Brian or the person next to you if you can't reach him.
Father, once again, we're thankful for the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the reminder of not to keep but to share, and to why and to how that would be done. Grant us, O Lord, that ability through that authority that we indeed would be about that work of making disciples from our backyard to the ends of the earth. And in this day, we thank you for Brian. We thank you for Missy, for their families, for their faithfulness over the years, to receive the report today and to be encouraged. And may our encouragement go with them this day as they would be at a difficult time, but thankful for the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. So may your peace abide, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, until that time that you do come and all would bend the knee and ascribe to you glory and majesty and honor in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We're all dismissed, but